Good morning. Comment ça va en français? Muy bien. Yeah, muy bien en español. I know, yeah, Spanish, español. I tell the elders, I said, I probably need to, you know, work on learning another language. And they're like, baby steps. You're just getting English down, Dale. No, I know we have someone visiting this morning from Ecuador, so I'm grateful for our visitors internationally here. I don't know if y'all know, but a young lady by the name of Rochelle is often in the booth translating what I am saying. Can you believe that? There is a woman, there is a young lady translating what I am saying in English into Spanish. So pray for her, because that I'm sure that's quite a challenge, and always grateful that we have that here. So if you're visiting today from whatever part of the world, thank you for being with us today. I want to start off this series. Actually, we kick off the message series that we were calling Back to the Mountain. I want to start this off with just a question, and that is, are you a sneaky person? I know we've got our high schoolers fresh back from the trip to Holland, CIY, and I know high schoolers have to wrestle with this question often because there is probably no greater temptation in our lives to be sneaky than when we're in high school. Have you ever snuck out of your house? I mean, I would never do that. I just always knew that my father, I don't care if it was 3 a.m., was around the corner with a shotgun. I never would have snuck out of the house, but I have friends of mine who would sneak out of their houses in the middle of the night, and they never got caught. How does that happen? But they did. They were good at it. You ever been sneaky? You'd like to surprise people? Do you like to sneak up on people? There's just something fun about that. And it doesn't always have to be diabolical, although being sneaky sometimes can be diabolical. It can be to hurt someone. It can be evil. But are you a sneaky person? Do you like to sneak on people? Do you like to creep on them, sneak on them? Do you like to do that? Well, probably you would never think, obviously, that word sneaky would go in front of a word like charity. I mean, that almost seems to be mutually exclusive, a contradiction in terms, an oxymoron. Sneaky charity? Really? Yes. That's what Jesus wants to talk to us about today. That's what he wants to talk to us actually about what's going to go forward into 2 weeks after this week as we dissect the first section of Matthew chapter 6. But before we do that, obviously, I want to give you a context. If you're just joining us, those of you that have been here before, we need to let the people who are just now joining us know that we've been in the Sermon on the Mount off and on for the better part of the year. Remember, we started with the Beatitudes. We looked at that context for the Sermon on the Mount, which taught us the Beatitudes, the character of the kingdom life. What does that look like? Well, Jesus addresses it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. We looked at that in a sermon series called This Side Up. Right? Because we said that Jesus shows us, he orients us, gives us an orientation of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of this world. And he does that as he moves us into the character of a kingdom life contrasted with that of the kingdom of heaven. And he does that in verses 13 through 16 in Matthew chapter 5. Then we talked about the character of a kingdom life in relationship to the law. He did that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through the end of that chapter, and we covered that in a series that we called Lawman. Thank you very much. You were listening. It was absolutely the coolest graphic ever for a sermon series, ever. Beats anything Andy Stanley or Louis Giglio has ever done. It was an incredible graphic that Michael Bartholomew put together with us that we called the series Lawman, and we broke down that last section of that chapter in Matthew chapter 5. Now we want to move into the character of the kingdom life as it's lived out practically in the presence of God and in submission to him. And that's Matthew chapter 6. So from Matthew chapter 5, we see the character which drives our practice for living a righteous life, living a kingdom lifestyle, to now the actual practice of it. What does it look like to now practice living a kingdom life based upon the character that Jesus addresses for us in Matthew chapter 5. So, we're going to study Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go back to the mountain, and our study in this series over the next several weeks will give us through, in total, Matthew chapter 6 through the entirety of that chapter. We're going to break it down into two sections. The first section is this weekend and in the coming 2 weekends, to where we look at the practice of our religious life before God. In the presence of God, under the all-seeing eyes of our Creator, what does that look like? In verses 1 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6. And then we'll finish the chapter by looking at the practice of a kingdom lifestyle in the kingdom of this world. What does it mean to look like, to live like practicing a kingdom lifestyle in the kingdom of this world in our current structure? You guys have been to CIY. Y'all have been talking about kingdom work and kingdom living. This is going to flow right out of your weekend, and hopefully it'll reinforce everything that you heard while you were gone on your trip, okay? So, the two sections of Matthew chapter 6, the practice of our religious life before God in verses 1 through 18, and the practice of a kingdom lifestyle in the kingdom of this world, verses 19 through 34. So before we jump into that, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. I'm not going to have this on a screen, so you need to collect one from the armchair if you don't have your device open or don't have a copy of the text in front of you. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read, like I said, that first section down through verse 18. This is the Word of God. "Watch out," Jesus says. "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins and as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." We want to look at the first four verses of this section today, and we've called it Sneaky Charity for a reason. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you again for gathering us here today to inhabit the praises that come forth from our lips, from the very breath you give us to produce the sound. Thank you that we can worship you, and I pray that you would help us to always do that in spirit and in truth. Father, would you revive us where we are cold? Will you resurrect us where we are dead? And I pray in doing so, through the power of your Spirit, as He makes this book, these words, live to us. To the glory of Christ our Savior, we would ask it. Amen. Now, as we study the Sermon on the Mount, biggest error anybody could ever make is to read this sermon, to read these three chapters, the greatest sermon ever preached, as a self-help motivational speech. That is not what this is at all. This is not about Jesus talking and the Holy Spirit pointing you to Jesus, saying, listen to Him and just work hard to get this done. We said all along that the Sermon on the Mount is there to show us our desperate need for God. Because in everything that Jesus says, left to our own, we can never fulfill this kind of righteousness. Oh, we may be able to get it right every now and then, but even in doing righteous things the way the Pharisees did, our motivations can become clouded, and the motivations can become so shrouded in darkness and mystery that we don't even see the sinfulness and the wickedness in our own lives when we do something good. To which your response is, God help us. Exactly. That's what Jesus is doing in this sermon. He's moving us to the place to where we see what righteousness looks like, what we are called to obey and live and follow, and to show us how desperately we need God every day, moment by moment, through every thought, act, word, and deed to be able to accomplish it. Jesus said again, as we've repeated all along through that sermon series we just finished in the fruit on the fruit of the Spirit, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, or you cannot produce this kind of fruit. So we're called to live this way. But we're not dependent on our own strength to accomplish it. So what is Jesus, when we talk about sneaky charity, what does he mean by this? Well, the key to the context of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 18, we find in two verses. From the Lawman series, we saw in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better, underline that phrase, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he began to speak about what that looked like. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, in the Greek, the rendering is this: watch out, don't practice your righteousness. All right? That's the literal. The NLT interprets that for us. Don't do good deeds. Don't practice your righteousness by doing good deeds to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Those are the keys to the context in the study that we're going to undertake, particularly in this division, this subdivision of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 18. But if you look at that right off the bat, you say, okay, if the key to what we studied last time was 5:20, and the key to what we're studying this time is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, then there's a little bit of a problem. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, you better make sure you finish that sentence. Because if you just start and say, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly, and you immediately don't finish that sentence and go back and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, look at what Jesus says. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see. Well, which is it? Do I let my good deeds, do I practice my righteousness for all to see, or do I not practice my righteousness publicly? Those seem to be in contradiction to each other. You have to finish the sentence. In both cases, Jesus says, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. No, in 5:16, he says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That's the task before us. That's the reason we have a private life before God and we have a public life before God. So, the first thing we want to keep straight as we move into this section, as we talk about what it means to be sneaky in our charity, sneaky in our prayer and sneaky prayer life and sneaky in our fasting, those come in the next 2 weeks. The first principle we want to remember is to practice sneaky charity by avoiding the extremes. Practice sneaky charity by avoiding the extremes. The extremes of self-glorification, to where you say, look at me, and the extreme of self-paralyzation, to where I don't want to do this to where anybody will see me for any reason because I'm just too scared of what might be the outcome of that. John Stott, in his reflection on the Sermon on the Mount, puts it this way. To answer the question of this problem between these two verses that seem to be mutually exclusive, it must lie in the fact that Jesus is speaking about different sins. Our human fear and cowardice makes Jesus say, let your light shine before others. And our human pride makes him tell us to beware of practicing our piety before others. Our good works must be public so that our light shines, and our religious devotion must be secret so that we don't boast. And the end result in both of these cases, the objective Jesus is after in both of these verses, is the same. And Stott draws the line. He says, the glory of God. The outcome is the glory of God, not my self-protection and not my self-glorification. So, practice sneaky charity by avoiding the extremes. And I thought about this. I'm like, you know, Jesus is speaking in the context of an agrarian society, okay? He's not speaking in the midst of a technological society. Every one of us can fall prey to someone else's cell phone video at any moment, right? We're always told, we tell our kids, listen, you put that stuff out there, it never really goes away. It's somewhere. That's horrifying, terrifying, all right? I'm thinking about just the simple, trivial embarrassments that have been captured on video that I've done. I can't imagine some of the stuff that other people have done that would give anything in their drunken stupor or their drug-induced haze to be able to get off the internet. So what do we do? When everything can be scrutinized, everything can be filmed, everything can be recorded, I think what Jesus would say to us in the midst of our circumstances is this: if you cannot stay hidden in the practice of a devotional life, if you cannot stay private in the practice of your righteousness, deflect it as often as you possibly can. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you do things that you can't help but people see, and do the way Jesus did, always give glory to your Heavenly Father. Deflect it. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Those of you in here who are in places of influence in your employment, those of you here who may own your own businesses, those of you here who may be up the chain of command in the life of someone else's business that you work for, guess what? The higher you get in that place of influence, the harder it is for you to surround yourself with people who will tell you the truth. The farther you get down that road, the farther you get up that ladder, nobody will tell you no. Nobody will tell you to check your motivations for why you're doing this. You'll begin to absorb the worship and the adoration that people are giving you, truthfully, for their own benefit, not for you, but for their own benefit. You will receive that as something special. You will begin to believe and read your own press, and you will lose touch with reality. Not just your customers, not just your family, not just your marriage, not just your parenting with your kids. You will lose your ever-loving mind. And I've seen it. It's been the biggest warning, the biggest billboard in my life. Because I will tell you, there have been times in my life I wanted to be famous. I want to be famous. Who among us in here doesn't? Some of you say, well, I don't want to be famous. It's not a big deal to me. Well, guess what? The biggest ideal for most people coming up from the time they're teenagers, right? Even above the money, even above the significance, is being known, being famous. And the larger and longer you absorb that kind of worship and you don't stay hidden in that approach, you don't stay checked in that motivation, you begin to lose touch with reality and you begin to lose touch with yourself. Why? Because you were created to worship the Creator. You and I were not created to worship another human being, and you are not created to be worshiped. And yet, girls in particular, you are fed a line constantly to find a man who will adore you. No, find a man who will adore Jesus, because he is the only one that can meet your man's needs in ways that you can never and were never designed to meet them. And it's reciprocated, obviously, also from the male. We don't find that kind of adoration from another person. We serve the Lord together. And in doing so, we maintain a level of devotion, privately and corporately, that keeps worship in check, that keeps worship directed at the place where it ought to lie, and that is in our Creator. So to practice sneaky charity, avoid the extremes. Watch out for the way the kingdom of this world worships. And beg God to give you the ability to deflect your adoration to Him. Jesus moves on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. He makes it very clear. He says, when you give to someone in need, notice that not if you give, but when you give, my disciples will meet the needs of those who are needy. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. in principle, not only practice sneaky charity by avoiding the extremes, but Jesus is saying here, practice sneaky charity by staying anonymous as you possibly can. Because what you will find is that the temptation does not lie between pleasing God and pleasing men. The temptation lies between pleasing God and pleasing yourself. Because really and truthfully, the only reason we want to please somebody else is because of what that will do for us. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will use you in this world to meet those needs. But as he does, it's not merely for the world to see you. So to practice sneaky charity, stay as anonymous as you can. And all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. Just reflect throughout the Gospels on the way Jesus lived his life. I mean, it is amazing how Jesus did his best to stay hidden in what he did. I mean, he couldn't, obviously. There's no way a man like Jesus could stay completely, but it's, he goes to a town. And again, there's no satellite video. There's no cell phones recording this to be posted for all the people in the land of Galilee to see. Jesus is able to move from town to town, and it's spread by word. And when the word spreads fast and far enough that people begin to crowd him, and the disciples say, hey, everybody's looking for you. We know where we're going to eat today. We know where the best cooks are in this town. We know that we've got a good gig here, Jesus. Everybody's looking for you. Come on. Let's crank up the old teaching machine again today. And once that happens, what does Jesus say? Let's move on to the next town. Because that's why I've come. And you can just see it. If you're like me, if you're like those disciples, you can just see it. Are you crazy? Jesus, don't blow this. We have a great gig in this town. The ladies are loving us. The people are, what are you doing? Where are you moving on? I mean, this is awesome. It's not why I came. The prophet Isaiah, who even prophesies about Jesus, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus shows up on the scene, says this about his character. Look at the contrast from verse 1 to verse 2 and 3 in Isaiah 42. Isaiah says, look at my servant, whom I strengthen. This is the Lord speaking. Look at my servant, who I strengthen. He is my chosen one, who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Look at the majesty. Look at the power. Look at the significance and the importance of that statement about what Messiah and who Messiah is and what he will be. And then notice the contrast. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not call attention to himself. And he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will not step on the oppressed to be able to get to the place of power that I have ordained for him to ascend. He will not crush the weakest reed. He will not put out a flickering candle. He will not oppress anyone to get where I've called him to go. And he will not even raise his voice in public to draw attention to himself. To practice sneaky charity means that we also stay anonymous. To practice sneaky charity also means that we remember a greater reward. We remember a greater reward. Now, if you're like me, a lot of times I think about the Christian life and I think, you know, when you meet a need, that's a reward in and of itself, right? I mean, when you do something that helps another person, there's just a good feeling about that. That's one of the reasons that we do it. John Stott says, and again, in his reflections on the Sermon on the Mount, probably the only reward, he says, that genuine love requires when making a gift to the needy is to see the need relieved. When the hungry are fed, when the naked are clothed, when the sick are healed, when the oppressed are freed and the lost saved, the love that prompted our gift is satisfied. Obviously, such love, which is God's own love expressed through us, brings with it its own private joys, and it desires no other reward. And there's some significance in that, and I get that. I mean, I love music. If you've been with me long, you know that, and maybe you do too. Probably a lot of you do. And back and forth between Western Kentucky University and Madisonville, Kentucky, when I made that 90-mile drive about every weekend or every other weekend, it was just me and the radio. You know, back then, even then, we had 96 STO. Can you believe that? We had that back in the when the earth was still cooling from all the lava. That we had it back then. And as I'm driving across the West Kentucky program, listening to 96 STO, and I'm filling my head with all the pop stuff of the day. So much so that I got all this useless, trivial information about music of the 1970s and 80s just flowing through my mind constantly. But you get to a place in life where that kind of feel-good bubblegum stuff does not satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And Jesus becomes more than just my boyfriend, if I'm a girl. Or my buddy, my bro, if I'm a guy. And so, I go through seasons in my life, I go through decades in my life where music ministers to me. And so in processing this passage, I said, okay, what is it about my private life, Lord? What is it about my private devotion to you? What is it about the needs that I have in this that can be met in secret, but at the same time bring that sense of an immediate kind of a reward? One of our elders, Glenn Sager, and his wife, Susan, handed me a couple of CDs. And I had mentioned before, I've been trying to find, you know, some contemporary hymns. I'm longing to be around people who are writing, you know, deep, really deep, good truths in hymnological. I like the old stuff. Come thou fount of every blessing. Didn't you enjoy singing that? It had kind of a little country riff to that, if you didn't notice it. See, that stuff means something to me. But I'm longing also for people to say, okay, what, you know, those are the old dead guys. Nothing wrong with them, but those are the old dead guys. What can we do now in light of this context? God is still speaking through his word. God is still inspiring us through his word. What can we write? And so I found, you know, some music, and Glenn and his wife were kind enough to share with me some more. And, you know, I'm slapping that in my CD player because my car's old enough to still, I don't have an aux jack. I just slapped the CD in there, you know. That's Kentucky for inserting the disc in the disc drive. And listening to this music as I'm cruising down the highway. Because I'm in a season in my life to where I'm like you. Oftentimes the thoughts that I have in my mind when I go to sleep aren't the thoughts that I want in my mind when I go to sleep. And I don't always wake up with my first thought being of the grace of God. I wake up wanting to check my Twitter feed. I wake up wanting to check the weather. I want to figure out how I can control my day. I want to know how people are feeling in the course of the day so I know what I'm in for when I get out there. I'm preparing everything that I possibly can to control it. And through this little gift of a brother elder, and the discipline of me cutting on that radio every time I get in my car and every time I sit at my desk when I get a moment and feeding the consistent weeks of that music into my life, I have noticed that God has been faithful, that when I put my head on my pillow, those choruses, those truths are fresh and sung in my mind every night, and they're with me every morning when I wake up. And there's often times, even in the middle of the night, when I've had to wake up and get up, that the words are there in my heart. Their words are there for me to consider. And God is faithful with that simple little gift. So there's an aspect of meeting an immediate need. There's a reward that sneaky charity can obviously bring in the immediate. The simple little exchange that we don't think is significant at all can count for an eternal perspective. But there's more than that. Jesus says there's this contrast. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, the second part of verse 2, he says, I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. If you give just looking for admiration from someone else, then the reward in that moment is over with and done, and it is never to be recalled again. You have it. But if you practice sneaky charity and you remember the greater reward, Jesus says, if you give your gifts in private and your Father who sees everything in that private act will reward you. Why? Because we are always in the sight of God. And He alone sees everything about the practice of our righteousness. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. God sees your hearts. It's possible for you to do good stuff and to know the corruption of your motives. It's possible for you to do good stuff and not even know the corruption that lies at the heart of your motives. It's sobering, isn't it, to think that throughout the course of this day, throughout the course of every day, everything you do, everything you speak, everything you even imagine is done under the watchful eye of your Creator. God is fully aware of it all. And it is possible for you to do some really good stuff and lose the highest reward. Jesus says, don't do that. You need me. You need to come to me. You need to abide in me for you to be able to purify that. Practice sneaky charity and remember that there is a greater reward, Jesus says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Or is that Hebrews? Help me out up there on the board. I've done this. This is the fourth time I've done this. Thanks. The tech team saves me again. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. How so? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good and evil we have done in this earthly body. Remember, there is no reward from God for those who seek a reward from each other. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you have received all the reward you will ever get. If I'm more concerned about what you think about my performance instead of what God thinks about my life, I have lost the greater reward that Christ calls me and calls you to pursue. Again, John Stott notwithstanding, me and my CD notwithstanding, right? There are immediate aspects to that, but there is a higher reward still that Jesus calls us to aspire. Practice sneaky charity and trust God with the score. Finally, last principle, practice sneaky charity and trust God with the score, all right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, if you're like me and you read that, it's obvious. It's been obvious that the wrong way of giving is to announce it, to call a press conference, or to be seen doing it. If that's the wrong way to do it, Jesus takes it even further, as he often does in the Sermon on the Mount. We miss the deeper teaching. And here in verse 3, Jesus takes it to the place to where we say, don't even announce it to yourself. Not just do it so privately that other people don't see it. I'm after your life that is practiced so privately in devotion that you don't even announce it to yourself. Well, that's impossible. How do I sneak on myself? If the left hand knows what the right hand is doing, the left hand will probably do two things. One of the ladies caught me in the lunchroom. I love this. She was listening. She said, what if you're left-handed? Yeah. You reverse it, I guess, obviously, all right? If you're giving with your left hand and you're left-handed, okay, we can make you, those of you, we live in this inclusive kind of world. We don't want to offend anybody. So I don't want to offend any of the Southpaws in here, all right? So just track with me on the metaphor here, all right? If your right hand is giving, your left hand knows about it. If your left hand knows about it, your left hand's tempted to do two things. As your right hand is doing something very good, your left hand is tempted to go, over here, everybody, look at what the right hand is doing. Or perhaps even more subtle, because that's not you. You don't like self-promoting people. You would never be a self-promoting person. But the left hand, very quietly, as the right hand is giving, is tempted also to pat you on the back and say, what a good boy. What a good girl. Look at how good you are. Isn't this just amazing that you're this kind of person? What a good boy. What a good girl. You see, you may take pride in yourself that you do not self-promote or give to be seen for giving. But the problem with that is the condition of pride to begin with, is what Jesus is saying here. An obvious question came to me, probably every man here, every guy in here, in the age of 30 or older, maybe in the 20s, every guy in here is asking this question. Well, what about then giving for a tax deduction? That's the rubber meets the road there, doesn't it? And obviously, you and I want to have a practice to where, you know, not only do we take advantage, obviously, of everything that the government would extend to us as a result of charitable giving, there's nothing wrong in that of itself. It gets to be wrong when that's the only reason you give. Jesus would say, check your motivation there. Are you really writing that check only because of the deduction you need off of it? If that's your motivation, Jesus says, you've got your reward. All the reward that you'll ever get. No, don't be like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, who stands by himself and prays this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I thank you, God, that I'm not like those cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. With my right hand, Jesus, I'm giving you, God, a tenth of my income. And you know it. You see it. It's all under your eyes. And your left hand says, and we remember it too. You better not forget, God. I think Jesus wraps this up for us. And this is where I want to leave us today. I really want you to consider this. I think Jesus ties this sermon off at the end of the gospel. Matthew does it for us in his gospel at the end of the book. If you've got your Bible, let's finish up with Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 31 in Matthew 25. This is amazing. Page 824 if you need a pew Bible, armrest Bible. Page 824, Matthew 25. Listen to this picture of the Lord's return. But when the Son of Man, verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world, that kingdom. Is your reward. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then these righteous ones will reply, almost mystified, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever feed you? Our left hands never knew anything about that, God. I mean, we were doing this work with our right hand. Our left hand didn't even know. When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. That's what it means to practice your righteousness in a way that looks for the greater reward. You get the greater reward when you live such a life of faith and a life that's demonstrated in a walk with the Spirit, that you're practicing charity and you're not aware of it. And Jesus looks at you, and the highest reward perhaps is a part of the highest commendation that you will ever hear. Because it's at this moment Jesus will look at them and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it means to take this first step in practicing our righteousness to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we realize how selfish that we can be. The older we get, the more knowledge and understanding we have about the motivations of our hearts and the selfishness of those motives. And yet, God, in a world that regulates everything toward knowledge, just that knowledge about ourselves does not empower us to get it right. All this knowledge does is make us desperate for you to save us. Desperate for you to love as you live through us. And so, Lord, I pray that as you've shown us our deep need for a Savior, as you are the God who saves, so are you also the God who transforms. And Lord, I would ask that you would fit us for that kingdom moment when we stand before you on that day of judgment, unashamed and unafraid. God, would you work in and through our lives to where when we come to the end of these lives, the transition from this kingdom into your kingdom won't be a stretch at all. That you've continued to move us and mature us day by day and moment by moment into looking so much more like citizens of that kingdom that it won't feel like a foreign land at all. Father, the more we are transformed in this world, the more this world will seem foreign to us. God, I beg you for that transformation in my life. May we be a people who are not afraid to call evil evil and know good as good and live with a maturing reality of the difference between those two things. And God, perhaps the most fearful thing of all, will you help us to trust you with the score? To not be worried. In wondering if you see the fruits of the Spirit as it comes through our lives, the fruits of the work and the labor from a kingdom perspective. You keep that score. And as satisfying as a temporary reward is now, Father, may our affections be so much for the Lord Jesus that the reward we seek is the highest reward of all, to appear before Him fully satisfied in that kingdom, hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray this for my life and for the lives of everyone assembled here today. May we leave this building today going in power, loving the world as you love it through us, and waiting for your salvation, the culmination of your kingdom. Let it be so, I pray, in Jesus' name and for His glory. And let the church say with me, amen. God bless you as you go forth today, folks. We'll hope to see you next week as we continue this study. Take care.